Knowing what you believe sets parameters, boundaries, guidelines, and guides for your life. We affirm our faith together each week at Daleville Christian Church, and this affirmation of faith from the letter to the Romans, from the Apostle Paul, the first chapter, and the first verses. We claim the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. God's word for today is from 2 Peter, the first chapter, beginning in the 12th verse, to the end of the chapter, verse 21. Where we read the apostles' words, "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them, and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure you will always be able to remember these things. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." May the Lord indeed add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. This is a follow-up to last week's message. In that message, we talked about the great American eclipse that took place last August 20th across the United States, which is why it's called an American eclipse. It crossed the continental United States west to east, and all along its path saw it. Last time we talked about the place of ancient stargazing in ancient cultures, but that in Israel there were no stargazers or stargazing tradition. The reason for that was simple. As far as the Hebrews were concerned, why consult the stars when you can ask God himself? Does the Lord God not speak through his prophets and priests? Therefore, do not ask questions of the stars. Talk to the one who made the stars. Do not consult the skies. Consult the one who made the skies. Consult the one who created heaven and earth. We noted last time that this statement of God as our creator gets repeated several times in Old and New Testament. That's because other cultures, Greek culture, Roman culture, and the Canaanite culture to which the Hebrews became neighbors in the Promised Land, all claimed that the gods were in the sky, that the gods were in the stars, that the gods were in the sun and in the moon. Those ancients saw events like our eclipse as a message from the gods. Indeed, some saw in the movements of the lights in the sky the very movements and activities of the gods they worshipped. I read just this week that in ancient Rome it may have been a comet's appearance that made way for one of the Caesars to take the throne of emperor in Rome. Also, there's an obscure passage and reference in 2 Kings chapter 20 that may indicate an eclipse. The passage talks about a moving shadow. That moving shadow would indeed have happened during an eclipse of the sun, which happened at about the time mentioned in the Bible account. We, Christians in the 21st century, like the Hebrews and the Jews, have seen signs in the sky as pointing to God. Literally, signs that point the way to the Creator of all things. We see in the sky signs and wonders. The phrase signs and wonders, referring to God's activity in the world, is a Bible phrase and occurs 29 times in God's Word. Now, God can use the signs and wonders to communicate with His people, and God uses the lights in the sky. God used them as an analogy when God spoke to Abraham. The Lord God says He will make of Abraham's descendants like the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky, the host of the sky. A host of descendants will be Abraham. That cannot be numbered. Later in the New Testament, we read every Christmas, I'll give you a loose translation, Magi astrologers came from the east to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews? We saw his star in its rising, and we have come to worship him." Ancient peoples have been gazing upon the heavens and making observations of the heavens and the movements of heavenly bodies for thousands of years. For Israel, there were no other gods in the sky, in the stars, or in any other temples. There were no gods in any other created thing. There were no gods in any other created thing. In Israel, worship of any other god was forbidden except for the worship of the God of Abraham and Isaac, the God we now usually call Yahweh. The prophets are often heard and seen in the Bible condemning Israelites who join their neighbors in worshiping a Baal god or setting up symbols of Baal worship. And since the Bible is full of such condemnations, we can only guess that the practice was probably widespread, and therefore the condemnations repeated. These Canaanite gods and goddesses and their worship are mentioned over 100 times in the Bible, and they're always condemned. In addition to the 7 Baal gods that we know about, there were goddesses in Canaanite religion, the names of which are almost the same word as the word for star, and indeed one goddess is called the Lady of the High Heavens, and another whose name means morning star, and she has a consort whose name is Evening Star. Now, the morning star and evening star that the ancients mention is actually the planet Venus shining in the skies. The ancients believed the morning Venus and the evening Venus to be two different objects. We now know that the morning star and the evening star are the same thing. They are the planet Venus, morning and evening star, because of Venus' early appearance in the morning and in the evening at different times of the year. Venus is called a star because it is a light in the sky. Many ancients did not make a distinction between planets and stars. We now, in our day, learn in school that there is a difference between stars and planets, and we learn that in what? Second grade? Third grade? Fourth grade? Are you smarter than a fifth grader? There are images of Venus in the morning and evening sky in different parts of the world placed here on this sermon page of the website. A part of last week's message said this: our God uses stars, sun, and moon to show us signs and wonders, signs that point to the Lord God as the true God. Our God is, as Peter and Barnabas told the heathen idol worshippers in Acts 14, we preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. This God in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And yet, with these sayings, the writer of Acts comments, Barnabas and Paul barely stopped the crowds from making sacrifice to them. That Greek crowd that Paul spoke to was prepared to give sacrifices to two earthly men. They would give sacrifice to two earthly men who they believed to be the very same gods they sacrificed to in the temples, whose statues were beautifully displayed there in the town, sacrifices to images of stone. Paul said to the crowd, "Don't worship us. You people have a chance to get things right with God. Listen to what I'm telling you. We are proclaiming good news to you that you should turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them. God is alive. Stone and marble are not. Turn from worthless things." It's a message for our time, isn't it? Many people have been guilty of adding something to their worship of God: money, family, possessions. Jesus had told Satan during his temptation, "Worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve." We may worship our God who shows us signs and wonders in nature, but we are not to worship nature. We are not to worship any created thing. We worship the Lord who created all things. And I mention all these clear references because our Lord Jesus in the Bible is referred to twice as the morning star or the day star. And I found that a little strange because of the history of all that I've explained to you. That stars are stars and God is God and they're not the same. I've listed the places that usually translate or are associated as a reference to Jesus as the morning star. So what are we to make of these statements that Jesus is the morning star? I'm going to read these verses and comment on them all at once. I do this in part because even the scholars say these verses are obscure, hard to understand, so why should we trouble ourselves with the details? In the book of Revelation, the resurrected Jesus Christ is quoted, "I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star." "He who overcomes," Jesus, the resurrected Jesus says, "I will give him the morning star." In 2 Peter, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, "Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." I might mention that the Greek word in this verse is phosphorus. Phosphorus, it brings light. It's the light bringer, because the sunlight follows it. Then the Apostle Paul's writing helps us understand from 2 Corinthians, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." As I mentioned, the day star or morning star is not a star at all. That is the translation, which literally would simply be a light in the sky. And we now know that stars are one class of lights, planets are another class of lights. The day star, the morning star, is the planet Venus, as I've showed you in the photos. Even before the sun is seen on the horizon, the day star of the planet Venus is seen brightly in the sky, so noticeable that the long-gone civilizations that left records of any type noticed that planet Venus as an early bright light in the sky. Early in the day, early in the evening. And in fact, Venus is measurably the second brightest natural object in the night sky after the moon. This bright light in the morning sky is the day star, ushering in the new day. So the Bible writers are comparing the first light of the morning sky to Jesus. The light of Christ was the first fruits in resurrection. What does the Bible say at Jesus' resurrection? For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Light was present at the resurrection. The resurrected Jesus was the first resurrected person, not brought back to life to die again, brought back to life to live forever. So Jesus is the first fruits of the new life that Jesus promised. And new life comes to the believer's heart first. Long before Jesus will come to us out of the eastern sky for Jesus Christ's return to earth, the first light, the harbinger of the fulfillment of Jesus' promised return, comes to our hearts first. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, wrote the Apostle Paul. We are being illuminated through knowledge, but the knowledge of God's glory. Just as God's light illuminated all of creation, God's light of Christ arises first in our hearts, and those of us who have seen Jesus have seen the Heavenly Father. This light coming and growing in our hearts illuminates the new life that Jesus came to give us. That new life is now, even today, in a dark world. And just as we see the future Jesus in the prophecies, we see our future selves illuminated in our hearts first, the first light. And just as the prophecies of future Jesus will come, Jesus' promise of new life comes to us. Now you understand there's often a fine print in any agreement, which is hard to read, even if someone wants to read it. Our promise from Jesus has fine print. The fine print from the Lord. We have fine print with Jesus' promise, and the light that appears in our hearts first will help us see that the fine print will come true also. We don't look to the sky for answers. We look to the one who made the sky. Someday we will look to the sky, or our descendants shall look to the sky to see Jesus himself appear in the sky when Jesus returns. How do we know this? Because the Apostle Paul wrote, "The light of all, Jesus Christ, has arisen in our hearts and bears witness to the light." For remember, our Lord Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness." Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Amen.